Good morning.
Morning.
Glad to see you out this morning. Glad to see that you are ready to sit and listen to a 5-second sermon. Don't get your hopes up. We all need a second chance from time to time. I wish we got a second chance to make first impressions, but that doesn't happen. But people make mistakes, and so sometimes we need a fresh start. As Christians, we serve a wonderfully powerful God. A God that spoke the universe into existence. A God that upholds and sustains the universe by the word of his power. And in spite of all that power and his sovereignty, he has graciously given us the opportunity of a second chance when we err, when we sin, where we need it most with regard to our eternal salvation. Suppose when we are confronted with temptation to sin that we would pause for 5 seconds and contemplate what God would have us to do at that moment. Maybe we could remind ourselves of these 5 seconds that we're going to deal with in just a moment, God willing. These 5 seconds which have been given to us by God Almighty, because he loves us, because he is concerned for his creation, because it is not his will that anyone perish, but that all might come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. So let's look at these 5 seconds, and perhaps they will help us to increase our faith, increase our revolve, and decrease our instance of sin. As we looked at the gospel that our brother read for us a moment ago, that is the gospel encapsulated in 4 verses. It's the very same gospel that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, that Paul and Silas preached to the jailer in Lydia. It's the same gospel that we obeyed when we became Christians. It's the same gospel that you need to obey if you are not yet a Christian. Because we can see in this text that the gospel is what is to be preached. It is that which is received. It is that wherein we need to stand. According to the scriptures, Christ died for us. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. We reenact that very thing in the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6, 3 through 5, where we are buried into the death of Christ. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death. Therefore, we are in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's where we get the second chance. But let's look at these 5 seconds. And let us try to keep these in our minds, in our daily walk as we endeavor to serve Christ, as we endeavor to save our souls and the souls of others. Number one, the gospel is contained in a second law. The first law, the first covenant that God made to a nation of people was given to Israel on Mount Sinai. And we read the beginning of that law in Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments, the preamble to the Constitution, as it were. The first stipulations in the covenant given to Israel were fundamental and representative of the rest of the law. It's been said that the Ten Commandments were the basic law, and then the rest of the law was how to keep these Ten Commandments. I suppose that's right. Very similar to the Beatitudes that Jesus gave us in Matthew 12. They were the basic law for Christians, and then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and even the rest of the New Testament tells us how to be the blessed person that is described in those blessed, beautiful attitudes that were given in Matthew 5. But the law, the first law, was contained in commandments and ordinances. And the law dealt with everything from servants to the animals to violence, moral and ceremonial principles, their worship, their sacrifices, their offerings, the priesthood, how to move the tabernacle properly, everything that had to do with their religious and moral lives. But it was only for the nation of Israel. In short, the Old Testament is what pertained to all things that pertain to life and godliness for the Israelites, so they might receive the promise that God made to Abraham, clear back in Genesis chapter 12, of which you and I have become beneficiaries of if we have obeyed the gospel. It was never intended to be permanent. Paul wrote in the Galatian letter, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of sin, till the seed should come." That word "till," that lets you know that it was supposed to last to a specific time. There was a duration. There was an end to it. The law did not remove sin. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should remove sin. We've been studying this on Sunday mornings in our Hebrews class. And it was taken away at Calvary. Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to the law, and took it away, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. But then there was a second law because of the imperfections in that law. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, John, you said God's law was imperfect." Well, the Bible says it was imperfect. If that law had not been faultless, there would have been no place sought for a second. But I'm here to tell you that it did exactly what it was designed to do. The second law did what the first law could not do. It was not designed to remove sin. It was designed to deal with sin on a temporary basis until the arrival of the Messiah. And it did exactly what it was supposed to do. Under that first law, there was a remembrance of sins each year, Hebrews 10:3. However, the Hebrews writer goes on, a new commandment he hath made. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanisheth away. He was preparing Israel for the reception of the Messiah. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant or the new testament. Hebrews 9:15. And he is such by virtue of his own blood, which he shed for the remission of our sins. Matthew 26:28. So the gospel contains a second law. It also commands a second birth. In John chapter 3, we read of a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus at night? I don't know. Perhaps to come secretly. And he begins by saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus seems to ignore Nicodemus' attempt at flattery. And he said, verily, verily, or amen, amen, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, be born again? And I've never figured out if Nicodemus is being facetious, if he's being a smart aleck, or if this is a man who is trying to logically put things together at this point. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's the birth commanded. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, marvel not, I say to you, that you must be born again. So there's the second birth commanded through the lips of Jesus Christ himself. But then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, the second birth expounded upon. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. To what end? Unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this second opportunity, this second birth, is made available through God's abundant mercy, and it gives you and me a real and abiding hope, not a passing hope, like we studied the Moses rejecting Egypt's treasures this morning because he didn't want to partake in the passing pleasures of sin, this ephemeral excitement that sin might provide. No, we have real and abiding hope. And it's made available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From our scripture reading this morning, don't read over that part where it says that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Because if that part was not in there, we wouldn't have the hope of eternal salvation. We wouldn't have the hope of heaven. We wouldn't be in any better shape than the Israelites were, because they didn't have it either until Christ came out of the tomb. So the second birth has been commanded, it's been expounded upon to us, and it's expected. It's a command, it's not a suggestion. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that whole section right there, we see in verse 14 how it tells us how to do this. Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts when we were still sinners, by being and living a holy life, verses 15 and 16, being redeemed, that is bought back by the blood of Christ, verses 18 and 19, having our souls purified by the blood of Christ, which only happens at baptism, verse 22, and being born again by incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed, the word of God. The word of God does not corrupt. And I've heard people say, well, my grandfather read the Bible every day and he was a wicked man. He was a mean man. He didn't treat my grandmother right. Well, it wasn't because of the Word of God that he didn't do that. It's not enough to read the Bible. It's not enough to study the Bible. We have to live what the Bible says. We have to practice what it preaches. Thirdly, the gospel promises a second coming. Jesus in John 14 said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's mansion, or in my Father's kingdom, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus has promised that he is going to take his kingdom to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, the angel promised that Jesus was going to return. In verse 9, the text says, "And when he had spoken these things," Jesus, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" James, the brother of the Lord, urged us to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul said that he would come with his mighty angels with him in flaming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And when Jesus our Lord reappears, he will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, 31. Now, let me add that, and you've heard me say this before, Jesus is not going to set foot on the earth again. He's not coming back here to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Christ's kingdom was established 2,000 years ago. He is reigning in his kingdom now. How could he have translated us out of the power of darkness into his kingdom if the kingdom did not already exist? If it didn't exist 2,000 years ago? The kingdom is here. It's the church. And Christ is reigning in his kingdom now. And someday he will deliver his kingdom to God. And then it will be the heavenly kingdom. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. The gospel warns of a second death. Someday we will all experience death, separation of the body from the spirit. That's what death is. It's not the end. It's just the end of this temporary shell in which we live. It houses the soul, spirit of man. We're told by the Hebrews writer in chapter 9, verse 27, that we will all experience it. It is appointed unto man once to die. So all men have that in common. That is, the old preachers used to say, the common enemy of us all. David said to Jonathan, "There is, as my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Psalm 90 and verse 10. We'll all experience that. But the lost will experience it twice. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the part we want. But the fearful means cowardly. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, basically sinners, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As much as mankind dreads the prospect of death, I mean, and you look, billions and billions of dollars are spent, made annually, depending on which side you're on, for longevity drugs, longevity powders and potions and supplements. And I don't fault that. I mean, basically, aren't doctors here to keep us around longer? But we dread the thought of death. Should we not dread the thought of the second death vastly more? I can't do anything about the first death. It's going to happen. This may be the last sermon I ever preach. Could be the last one you ever hear. Are you ready for that prospect? Spiritually speaking, the gospel contains a second pardon. We are forgiven of all sins initially or first at our baptism. Acts 2:38, we're baptized for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. So when we do that by faith, according to the commands of Scripture, we're forgiven of our sins. We are pardoned. Sins committed after one is scripturally baptized does not require baptism again. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, a lot of people read that verse and they think, well, that's just, you know, if you want to get saved, well, then all you have to do is confess your sins and you're saved. They don't find out who's writing it, who's writing to, what the context is. They just pull it up out of there and say, well, that's all you have to do to be saved. And I say, well, by the way, how are you coming on your ark? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says, make ye an ark of gopher wood. Are you doing that too? Well, he wrote that to Noah. Oh, you mean you're considering context now. We see in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, he became a believer. We have no reason to question his sincerity. We have no reason to question his conversion. But he thought that he could, by the power to lay hands on people and give them miraculous ability, he saw dollar signs, evidently. And that shows us a couple things. Number one, being baptized does not remove temptation. The Bible says that it removes sin. It removes sin. We're still going to be tempted. But we have this second opportunity, this second law of pardon, which, again, it does not mean that we may sin with impunity. To do such would be to tempt God. Now, there are some religious bodies that will allow you to purchase the right to sin. You can say, well, I'm going to go out and go to a party tonight, and I'm going to get all drunked up. But I'm going to go to the priest first, and I'm going to pay him some money so I can indulge in whatever carnal activity I want. That's tempting God. It's just dumb. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Matthew 4:7, Deuteronomy 6:16. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us, Hebrews 10:26. That is no blatant apostasy, blatant rebellion against God. We can't play fast and loose with the scriptures and think that we're going to get to heaven because we found a loophole in God's law. No, he's given us what he's going to give us. He gave us the Christ to go to the cross and die on our behalf and resurrect and ascend back to heaven. That fulfills God's promise from Genesis 12. And he has given us the ability, the mechanism we needed to have our sins forgiven through baptism. And then if we sin, we can repent and we can confess our sin to God and he'll forgive us. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. Remember what the E-T-H meaning, ending means in the King James? Means it's a continual thing. It goes on. He will continue to cleanse us if we continue to walk in his light. The Father wants us to be saved. He wants us to go to heaven. 2 Peter 3:9. And has graciously given us a second chance through the gospel. A second law, a second birth, a second death. The warning of a second death, a second appearing of Christ, and a second law of pardon. God has done his part, and it's up to us to do our part and be obedient to his commands. So if you're not a Christian this morning, or if you're not a faithful child of God, you need to take advantage of that second law of pardon. We're going to stand and sing this song. You can take a seat on the front row, but if you need to respond to God, I want you to come forward this very second. Will you come now as we stand and sing?